Good morning. Welcome to Crossroads Community Church. Happy New Year. Merry Christmas to those I haven't seen during the holidays. We're so glad that you're here worshiping with us today. Before I begin, I want to say that today's text is one of those texts where I almost feel like it would be better for me to just end the sermon after we read the text. It is so masterful and such incredible storytelling that I feel like it speaks for itself, and that preaching it almost takes away from it. So today we're just going to read it, and then we're just going to go home. All right? No, I'm just kidding. All right? Yeah, sorry to get your hopes up. All right? Nonetheless, today we will try and dig into this rich parable. Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. It's found on page 821 on your pew Bible. They're right in front of you, in the baskets in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible and you would like one, feel free to take that pew Bible home with you, and we'll replace it for next week. So page 821, would we please stand, and we'll read God's word together. Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what love you show to us, your wayward sons and daughters. Lord, I pray that your grace would move us this morning, that it would touch our lives and transform us into the people you desire us to be. Lord, we thank you that you give us the richness of your word. We pray that it would work in us. All this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So Luke 15, as Pastor Rob preached last week, opens with Pharisees and religious leaders of the day who were upset. And they were upset that Jesus was eating with tax collectors and people in their society that they viewed as sinners, as people who did bad things and were evil. And so Jesus, in response to their accusations, tells them three parables. He tells them a parable about a shepherd who has 100 sheep. And he says the shepherd, when he loses even one of those sheep, he will go out and look for that one sheep even though he has 99. And he tells this parable to reflect on God's heart, that God will go out and look for that one lost person, even if he has 99 at home. That's the heart of God. And then the second parable is about a woman who finds her lost coin. And when she is able to find it, she has incredible joy. And this is a reflection of God's heart, that when even one of us repents, when even one person repents, the heavens rejoice, because God rejoices over what was lost and is found. Now, the climax of the three parables is today's parable, the parable of the prodigal son. And I will be spending 2 weeks on this parable. This week, we'll be talking about the younger son, the prodigal son. And then next week, we'll talk about the older son. All right? So, we're going to look at the younger son today. The younger son is also called the prodigal son. So I'll use those interchangeably, and we'll begin there today. The prodigal son. A man has two sons, and the younger of two sons asks his father for his part of the inheritance. See, the younger son would have been entitled to one-third of the father's possessions, one-third of it. And the older son would have been entitled to two-thirds of it. Now, this isn't as simple as a child asking a parent for some money. I mean, those of us that have kids, if your kid asks you for money, it's not a big deal. This is more than that. He was asking for his part of the inheritance. In fact, the word for property here is the word for life. So the son is asking, can I have my piece of your life? And the idea is that all that one has worked for, all that is encompassed in life, is given in this inheritance. But even more than that, to ask for his part of the inheritance would have been, in this culture, communicating something to the effect of, I can't wait for you to die. I can't wait to get what is coming to me because of your death. Now, I don't know what you would do if your son came to you and said, I can't wait for you to die, Dad. In this culture, it would not have been a surprise if the father backhanded the son for such a cultural offense. But this father didn't do that. He split his possessions and gave this younger, disrespectful son his part of the inheritance. Finally free, in verse 13, we are told the son squanders his possessions. And the image that we are meant to see by the word squander is that he tosses his possessions into the wind. He wastes all that he has on a wild, reckless life. Later, we are told by the older brother that he wasted his money on prostitutes, an immoral life. The younger son lived on the wild side. We don't know all of the activities that he did, but perhaps he spent his money on drinks, drugs, gambling, woman, partying, hanging out with friends that were only around when he had money. See, this was the younger son's rebellious phase. The younger son was probably tired of living under his father's rules. Dad, you know, he won't let me go out and have fun. I have a curfew at home. I'm 18 now. I should be allowed to do whatever I want. I want to be my own person and make my own path. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want someone to tell me how to live. I want to discover my own path and try things, even things I am told not to try. As many of you know, the Amish live a very simple life. They have restrictions on what they can use electricity for. They don't use cars. They don't use electronics. So when a child grows up in the community and they are adolescents, they call that phase in their life rumspringa. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly, but rumspringa. And it is a time where the child decides whether they want to join the Amish community. And it's because they recognize that there is a desire in kids that sometimes they want to have a rebellious phase. And so before the kids commit to the Amish lifestyle, they let the kids have their rebellious phase, where they leave the community and try out the world. Now, to some of you, this is madness. But to others, you might be thinking, right on. That sounds great. See, maybe some of you viewed college the way the younger son viewed his life. It was the first time you left your parents' home. And so all of a sudden, you don't need to sleep when your parents wanted you to sleep. You don't even have to make your bed. You can dress the way you wanted to dress. Eat the way you wanted to eat. Cereal every meal of the day. Unlimited in the dining hall. You got that tattoo they didn't want you to get. You tried things they didn't want you to try. And you thought that by getting out from under your parents, you were finally free and could be happy. You see, the spirit of the younger son is the spirit of this age. It's the thought that by living by the rules and living under authority, that will rob you of your joy and happiness. We're a society that thinks that in order for us to be happy, we should be allowed to do whatever we want, whenever we want, so long as it makes me happy. We don't like authority. We don't like being told what to do, what is best for us. We don't even like being told what is true. See, you don't have to live a reckless life to be like the younger brother. You only need to think that things would be a little better if I didn't have someone telling me what to do. See, things would be better if I didn't live in God's house. Things would be a little better if I were a bit more free to do what I want. You only need to think that your way is better than God's ways to have the same attitude as the younger brother. If that's the case, we are all like the younger brother in some way. Before we came to Jesus, we wanted nothing to do with God. We wanted out from under his house. And even after we know Jesus, we often don't want to live under the Father's house. Now, just to be clear, we want to live in the Father's house in that we want his food, his clothes, and his blessings. But we don't want to live in the Father's house when it comes to his rules. We think they will rob us of our joy. I mean, isn't that fundamentally why we sin sometimes? It's because we are convinced that our sin, whatever it might be, will bring more joy, more satisfaction, more delight than living under the Father's rules. So we do what we want. Now, some of us might relate to the recklessness of the younger son. Maybe that's the life that we live. But even if you don't live a reckless life, certainly, we are like the younger son in the sense that all of us has a part of us that doesn't want to live in the Father's house. We might like the blessings, the benefits of living in that house, but we don't like the Father, and we don't like his authority. We don't like his rules, and we despise the way that God wants us to live. And so we say to our Heavenly Father, give me what is due to me. I don't want to live here anymore. So does the younger son find the happiness that he seeks? Well, no. And our next point today is the prodigal son's repentance. The prodigal son's repentance. Even though the son started off with a lot of money, he squandered it and was left with nothing. It's like a pro athlete. They say 78% of pro athletes lose their fortune and end up bankrupt or in financial trouble. And a lot of it is because they live lavish lifestyles. But things were about to get even worse for the younger brother. A famine hits the land, and now the younger son is in really dire straits. The younger son is so desperate, he works for a Gentile. Now, how do you know this person is a Gentile? Well, because of the type of work that is going on here. There's pigs, and he's asked to take care of them. This was the most dishonorable work for a Jewish person. To ask a Gentile to employ you, and then to work with pigs, this was the lowest job possible. One that no Jewish person would ever want. That is how desperate he was. But the desperation is about to get worse. The prodigal son starts to become so hungry that he starts to feel jealous. Jealous of who? The pigs. I am so hungry, I wish I could eat what they're eating. Now, I don't know if you know anything about pigs except bacon, but pigs will eat anything. Their physiology is such that they could literally eat garbage and be fine and be healthy and happy. And so this son looks at the pile of pig food and thinks to himself, I wish I could eat what they're eating. He was daydreaming about pig slop. But all of a sudden, in this desperation, it says something happens. He comes to himself. It's a phrase that means he comes to his senses. The younger son has a moment of sobriety and realizes that he's living foolishly. So he comes up with a master plan, as younger sons do. I'm going to go to my father's house and I'm going to become a hired servant. Now, in those days, there were tiers of servants, and the lowest of the three was a hired servant, and that is what the youngest son is asking to become. Now, the reason why the hired servant is the lowest of all servants is because they were day laborers. They were only hired on special occasions, one day at a time. See, they weren't cared for as well as the servants who were full-time, who lived with the family, who were provided shelter and every meal. See, servants were actually a part of the family during their work. The younger son, though, just asked, just let me be a day laborer. I don't want to be a burden, but I am desperate. The younger son is now desperate. He has woken up. He has decided to go back to his father, expecting nothing. He's making no claim on his father. He doesn't say, Father, you owe it to me now to let me be a day laborer. He's begging to be the lowest in the father's house. He's throwing himself at the mercy and provision of his father. Now, brothers and sisters, this is what repentance looks like. We can learn a little bit about repentance in this parable. The parable tells us two things about repentance. It is coming to your senses and coming to the end of yourself. Coming to your senses and coming to the end of yourself. Let's talk about coming to your senses. The younger brother is coming to his senses. He has a moment of sobriety, of clarity, realizing what he has done. Those who deal with addictions call this hitting rock bottom. We hear about people hitting rock bottom when they become homeless or get in trouble with the law because of doing drugs or whatever it is that they're addicted to. When they have lost everything, they hit rock bottom. Or maybe an intervention happens where their loved ones tell you what you can't see for yourself. It's coming to your senses. And that's when their life begins to change. The younger brother has hit rock bottom and realizes he has to go home. See, the parable really does highlight one aspect of sin. When we indulge in sin, there is a numbing of the senses. You don't even realize that you're hurting yourself sometimes when you sin. You don't realize the destruction that you are causing to yourself when you engage in those things. And it isn't until you hit rock bottom that all of a sudden you realize, I am destroying myself. Now, it doesn't have to be something as extreme as drug addiction for this to happen. We see this effect of sin in our lives all the time. All the time. Maybe one day you eat a brownie. You know you shouldn't eat the brownie. That brownie just looks so good. And you think, this brownie is really delicious. And the next day, long day at work, hard day, you say, I deserve a brownie. Maybe two. And then so on and so forth. And all of a sudden, there's a day where you come to your senses. The pants don't fit. You step on the scale. And you have a moment of sobriety. Silly example, I know. But maybe you play video games or surf the internet or go on social media so much or check your email all the time until one day you don't have those things and you realize you can't go 1 hour without feeling the impulse to do those things. Marriages and relationships hardly break overnight. There are many decisions, many actions that lead to a decline, where bitterness grows and anger brews. Then all of a sudden, there is a moment of sobriety, a coming to your senses, and you realize, my marriage or relationship is broken. See, this is the nature of sin. It clouds your mind, and you cannot even see what it is doing to you. But repentance begins when there is a moment of clarity, a moment of sobriety, a moment where you come to yourself and you realize this is not delivering what it has promised and it is destroying me. There's a coming to your senses where you finally see that what you were doing, while fun for a time, has left you absolutely with nothing. And so the first aspect of repentance is coming to your senses, coming to yourself. The other aspect of repentance that is shown in this parable is coming to the end of yourself. Coming to the end of yourself. It took a lot for this younger brother to go home. It took a lot before he was willing to go home. He had to reach the end of himself. He had to come to the realization that he couldn't do this by himself anymore. He had to spend everything he had. Spend everything he had. And then maybe his plan in his mind was, I'll live off other people's charities. I've made a lot of friends during this time. I'll live off their charity. Maybe some people will help me. And then a famine hits. And he couldn't even live off the charity of others. Then he thought, I'm going to work for that Gentile man. I mean, not my favorite career path, but I'm going to do it. I'm a little bit desperate, and I really don't want to go home. And then the Gentile says, okay, you can feed the pigs there. He thinks, oh, I really shouldn't be doing that. But I'm desperate, and I don't want to go home. So I'll do it. And it's not until he is with the pigs and starving still, so much so that he longs for pig slop, that he finally reaches the end of himself. What am I doing? Those are pigs. This is disgusting. Who have I become? And finally he says, I'm going to go home and I'm going to beg my dad for mercy. I'm going to ask him to make me the lowest member of his house so he doesn't think that I deserve it. And the younger son has come to the end of himself knowing that he can't fix this. He needs his father. Friends, that is what repentance is. It is getting to a point where you realize that your life, if you live the way you live it, will lead to despair and emptiness. And we come to the realization that we can't fix our lives without God. We are wholly dependent on God. That is what repentance is. We come to the end of ourselves saying, I cannot do it, Lord, I need you. See, that's not our natural inclination. When we see something wrong with the direction of our lives, we think we need a change of circumstance. And that's what the son thought. I need a new job. That's what I need. I need to become vegan. I need to travel. I need to get married. All of those things will fix my life and I will finally feel fulfilled. Or maybe we think we need a change in effort. I need to just try harder. I need self-discipline. I need more self-help books. Now, all those things might have hints of truth, but it doesn't solve what is most fundamental. You see, the son realized, I need to just go home. And that is what we all fundamentally need. You were meant to be in your father's house. You were meant to be with God. And until you reach the end of yourself where you realize that you have been missing what is most fundamental, you will always be wandering, always wandering without a true home. You need to come to your senses. You need to come to the end of yourself and say, Lord, I need to come home. That is what repentance is. You need to make your way home. The son realizes that he needs to go home, so he does. How does this story end? How does this story end? The last point today is the prodigal father. The prodigal father. There are two prodigals in this parable. See, prodigal doesn't mean lost. We usually think that prodigal means lost. That's why we call him the prodigal son. If you look in the dictionary, prodigal means wastefully extravagant, handing or giving something on a lavish scale. If the younger son is prodigal because of his excessive wasting of his father's money, the father is prodigal because of how he lavishes his love on the younger son. The younger son is said to be seen from a long way off in verse 20. The father has been looking for his son day after day, looking at the road that leads up to his house. When will my son return? And when the son comes home, he sees him from a long way off because he's been looking for him. And the father, when he sees his son, runs to him. In those days, patriarchs didn't run. It was undignified. First off, it was difficult to run in the clothes that they wore. It was very tight around the legs, so you couldn't really run. It'd be really difficult. And so for him to run, he had to hike up his robe and bare his legs. It was undignified. But the father, in his joy and love for his son, he hikes up his robe and runs to the son. And the father embraces him and kisses his son, an emotional expression that was uncommon for the times. I mean, even now, you know, Jen is okay with me if I cry like this. But when I ugly cry, she's like, pull it together, please. That is undignified, all right? This father runs to his son. It says, the literal translation is that his face falls on his neck. He kisses him. He is unafraid to show his emotion. He's willing to suffer indignity to return his son home. There is acceptance before a word is uttered. The relationship is restored. Before the son could even utter his silly plan, utter a word, the father shows that he has accepted his son. Yet nonetheless, the son speaks his peace, probably unsure what's going on here. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father would hear none of it. The father tells the servants, bring him a ring, which likely had the family seal on it, and it signified that he was re-entered into the family. The servants are told to get him a robe and sandals, a symbol of wealth, and this robe was surely one of the father's robes. The son took all that he had and lost it all. And the father gives him his robe and his sandals, a symbol of wealth, and he tells the servant, kill the fattened calf. Kill it for our celebration. In those days, a fattened calf would have been raised for special occasions. Eating meat was rare. They don't eat meat the way we eat meat. Right? It's very rare. But on this day, something special did happen. The father's lost younger son has come home. And the father, rather than treating him like a hired servant, lavished his love and grace on his son. The display was excessive. He was a prodigal father. He lavishes. He was excessive in its expression of love and acceptance of his wayward son. Don't you know, brothers and sisters, as much as we are all wayward sons and daughters, right? That's what we spent a lot of the sermon on. Maybe that made you a little bit uncomfortable. But as much as we are all wayward sons and daughters, when we wake up to the realization of what we have done, when we realize the spiritual poverty and emptiness that we have without God, we have a Father in heaven who doesn't say to us, they always come crawling back. I told you so. Look what you did. I knew this is what you would do with your life. No, we have a God that celebrates when we return, who meets us with joy and gladness. The angels in heaven celebrate, as we saw last week. We have a God who, when we turn to him in repentance, he lavishes us with his love, lavishes us with his grace. He does not say, make it right, and I will make you my son and my daughter. He does not even utter a word about what we have done wrong. You notice that about the father in the parable? Not a word. He doesn't ask the younger son, hey, where's my money? I hope you just look like this, but you actually have the money. He doesn't ask, what's that smell? I'm sure the younger son did not smell very good. Not a word. The father in the story, rather than speaking a word about what the son has done, suffers the indignity of running toward his son because of his great love for his son. Well, indeed, brothers and sisters, we have a Savior who is willing to suffer the indignity of the cross because of his great love for us. We have a Savior who was willing to die a criminal's death for crimes he didn't commit. Roman citizens were not even allowed to be crucified because they considered it to be too shameful and undignified. Yet there our Savior hung because of the Father's love for us, who is willing to suffer indignity to pursue his wayward sons and daughters. See, the cross is God's great pursuit of us. And on that cross, our old sinful selves died. And when Jesus resurrected, we were given life. And that is why, as the father in the parable celebrates that his younger son was dead and is now alive, was lost and is found, when we turn to Jesus, you who were dead can be alive in Christ. You who were lost can be found in Christ. And just as the father in the story threw a feast, you too are invited to his feast. We have a foretaste of it today. But there is a final feast in heaven, Revelation 19 tells us, where all those redeemed by God will sit at his banquet table, eating forever in the fellowship of this Father who relentlessly pursues us. I don't know where you are today. Maybe some of you want nothing to do with the Father. Well, might I gently challenge you to think, are you walking the path of the younger brother? Are you living a life that only leads to destruction and emptiness? You don't need to hit rock bottom to turn to him. Turn to him now. Turn to him now. Take a good look at your life and turn to him now. He is looking for you. He is looking for you. Now, maybe some of you really are feeling like you are at a dead end. You are at the end of yourself right now. You feel like you are out of options and you don't know what to do. If so, your father is looking for you. He wants you home. Your father has chased after you by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sin. Your father wants to lavish you in his love, but knowing his love comes through knowing his son, Jesus. He wants you to be a child in his family, and you only need to come empty-handed saying, I am ready to trust in you, Jesus. Won't you come home? Won't you turn to this Jesus? Now, every single one of us, no matter where we are today, we need Jesus. And so long as we think we have a righteousness of our own, we think we have the abilities to live this life well, we'll never truly know the love of this Father. Each day, as we begin the new year, we need a sense of sobriety. We need to come to our senses.
We need to come to the end of ourselves knowing how desperately we need Christ. And only when we have that posture before God do we see the Father coming down the road in pursuit of us. Only then do we know His love. Won't you make your way home? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have offended you in so many different ways. We love your things, but we don't love you. We like living in your house, but we rebel against you. Yet in your lavish, prodigal nature, you send your Son to die for our sins. You sent your Son to pursue us. Lord, I pray that we would accept this free gift in your Son. If there are those of us here that are unsure about this Christianity thing, would you walk with them? Would you work in their hearts to see the love and joy there is in your home at your banquet table? Father, we thank you so much for your lavish grace and love that you show to us. Pray all this in Jesus' name.